Seated. Our text this morning is from the book of Luke, chapter 12, and reading verses 13 through 21. I invite you, as always, to follow in your Bibles as we look together at God's Word. Here's the way the text reads. Someone in the crowd said to him, of course, being Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool. This night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" In late 1962, December to be exact, my grandfather died. My dad's dad, my grandpa Jennings. He had been a farmer in southern Michigan all of his life. In fact, my grandfather owned two farms of exactly the same size. They were across the road, the one from the other. Well, my grandfather died in his late 60s of a heart attack. And at his death, he had no will. Well, my grandfather hadn't seen need to draw up a will. He was in his 60s. I'm sure he anticipated more years to come, but that wasn't the main reason why he didn't have a will. The main reason was he only had two children, two sons, my dad the older brother, my uncle the younger. He only had two sons, and his assumption was, my grandfather's assumption was, since there were two farms and two sons, and the farms were of equal size, one son would inherit the one, and one would get the one across the road. But that was not the case. My uncle, who lived on one of the two farms when my grandfather died, retained the one that he was living on, and then seized the other for himself. And not only did he seize the other farm across the road for himself, but he claimed whatever items were on the farm, whatever was on the property was his, including many things that were actually my dad's personal property. "Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." I understand something about this text from family experience. And I identify with the man in the text, the one brother, who cried out to Jesus, "Use your authority to make sure I get my fair share." That's what he's saying. My dad's response was powerful for me. My dad never sued. He never threatened. He never went to court. He never even attempted to get any of his personal property back. And he never once attacked his brother verbally. Not to us kids. I think about the damage that would have done had he done so. Over the years, and especially as I began to look at this text again, over the years, the Holy Spirit has taught me some valuable lessons about what is in our text. I have learned, as Jesus says in verse 15, that one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. I have learned that material things never bring happiness. If you had known my uncle, he was one of the most unhappy persons you would ever know. And he died lost, by the way. I have learned that God keeps detailed records of all things, and that one day he will call all things to account. I have learned that God provides all I need for daily life. When my grandfather died, there were four of us kids, my dad a Lutheran pastor. Could we have used the money from farm number two? You bet we could have. But what I found out over all the years is we never lacked as a family. God always provided. And I've learned over the years that the time and energy that would have been expended in legal actions was not worth it, but it would have been totally destructive to all concerned. And I have learned, and this is specifically in this text, because this is what Jesus puts his finger on, I've learned that just below the surface of a demand for my fair share and justice, just below the surface lurks the sins, Jesus says, of discontent and materialism and covetousness and greed. So here in this text, this man calls out, "Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." This man apparently had seen in Jesus, if you want to talk to somebody who's fair in every sense of the word, this Jesus of Nazareth, absolutely a fairness of spirit. And so this man sees in Jesus one who is perfectly fair. So here's one, he assumes, qualified to settle this family dispute. And so he calls out to Jesus. Now, when you go to the Old Testament, there are laws and regulations about inheritance. And you can read them if you're interested in looking at them. They're not lengthy. Numbers chapter 27, Numbers chapter 36, a few verses in Deuteronomy chapter 21. There are laws and regulations about inheritance, how it was supposed to work. But in the opinion of this man in the story, very likely, in this case, the younger brother, those laws weren't being followed, or they were being misinterpreted, or they were being twisted for his own personal advantage. And so he cries out in the middle of Jesus ministering, and he says, "Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now, you look at the call of this man in the story. On the surface, there's nothing wrong with this man's request, is there? On the surface. Because what is he doing? He's asking for justice. Or so it seems. But the request here in this text is not really for Jesus to arbitrate. He's asking that Jesus advocate on his behalf against his brother. Jesus isn't going to get in the middle of that. And there's something else here too that is very clear in this text. Jesus discerns in this man's request not so much a passion for justice, but a deep-seated expression of what underlies it, namely greed and covetousness. But it doesn't appear that way, does it, in the story? No, as so often happens, greed and covetousness is beautifully packaged as a virtue. The virtue of fairness, the virtue of justice. And so Jesus in this text refuses to get drawn into this ugly family dispute and to take sides. Because after all, here's his point in the text. Who can decide whose greed is right? Is it the older brother who's being unfair? Is his greed to be affirmed? Or the younger brother? Is it his greed? Who can decide whose greed is right? Suppose you win your fight over the inheritance. Then what? Then what? The relationship is already broken. And a dispute over money and property and stuff just finalizes it. So Jesus in this text has nothing to say about this man's supposed rights. But he does have something to say about the underlying issue. And so he tells the story of a barn builder. And I wonder if the man who made the statement, who called out, "Jesus, tell my brother to divide the inheritance," if he recognized himself as the barn builder in the story. Or maybe he didn't even stay around long enough because Jesus says, "I'm not getting involved." Well, he stomps down the road. "I'm going to find some rabbi who will take up my cause." So maybe he didn't even hear the story. I don't know. So whatever his response was, it doesn't really matter because who is Jesus talking to in our text? Verse 15, he said to them. He had talked one-on-one with the guy who said, "Tell my brother to divide the inheritance." And then Jesus says, "Who made me a judge over all of this?" Then he said to them. That's everybody. That's us. So he is talking, Jesus is talking to us in this text. And so we need to think about our own response to what Jesus is saying in this passage. So we turn to the story of the rich farmer. Now, as you look at this story, we need to be careful not to make this farmer into some kind of villain. Because he wasn't. He wasn't. You notice in this text, there is nothing criminal about him. There's nothing unethical about him. This farmer did not steal. He did not cheat on his taxes. He didn't mistreat his workers. He was honest. He planned wisely and carefully. He was a conservative business person, not taking unnecessary kinds of risks. And so how did he become rich? The text makes clear he didn't become rich through any kind of dishonesty or underhanded dealings whatsoever. He became rich. It was a combination of several things. Good planning, good understanding of agribusiness, hard work, good soil, sufficient sun, sufficient rain, good commodity prices. That's how he made his money. And there is nothing wrong with that. You notice what Jesus says in the text in verse 16, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. Okay, so it's kind of a passive statement. Who's the one causing all the land to produce in such a marvelous way? It's God. This man had been blessed by God. And so on this particular year in question in the story, his yield had been one of the best ever. I mean, all the years of farming, he had never gotten so much per acre as he could remember as this year. But you notice in the text, he's not about to sell his crop right away because commodity prices were low. There was oversupply. So he's going to hold on to his wheat and beans and canola until the prices go up. So you notice here, he's faced with a great problem. What am I going to do with my massive surplus until I'm ready to sell? And because he sees his problem as being a practical one rather than a spiritual one, he decides he needs to put up more grain bins and build bigger barns. Again, you look at it and say, well, what's wrong with that? And the answer is nothing. Nothing. Eugene Peterson, who has a very insightful and powerful study on this passage, talks about this matter of building bigger barns. And he says building barns, grain bins, another Quonset hut, whatever it is, he says is normal work for a farmer. No one is going to think of this farmer as some kind of moral failure because he increased his storage capacity. Eugene Peterson writes, he says, no farmer was ever reprimanded by his pastor for putting up more grain bins. Eugene Peterson writes, no county sheriff, the Bottineau County Sheriff, doesn't go out and find somebody putting up more storage capacity and arrest him and bring him into the county jail because he built a barn. But here's what Eugene Peterson writes. He says, where there is wealth, there is the danger of greed. And he puts it this way. Eugene Peterson always writes in such a colorful way. He writes this, greed is a nearly invisible parasite that makes its home in the intestines of wealth. And then he goes on to say, when the parasite gets into the bloodstream, it isn't long before we're thinking of building a bigger barn. And so Jesus calls out in this text, even before he tells the story, you notice what he says in verse 15, take care, be on your guard. Be on your guard about what? Take care about what? Depending on your version, mine says all covetousness. Other versions translate it as all kinds of greed. Be on your guard. So be on your guard against all kinds of greed. What is greed? If we're supposed to be on guard against it. What is greed? Well, I suppose we could define it as an excessive desire for wealth and for material possessions. But you can't. But you can't really define greed in that kind of, you know, kind of subjective way, because after all, what is excessive desire? Every person defines it differently. So if you say greed is an excessive desire for stuff, it's kind of on a sliding scale. And so you never look at yourself and say, I'm greedy, I'm covetous. No, no, on our subjective scale, we always place ourselves in the safe zone. My desires aren't excessive. My desires are not unreasonable. My desires are not out of bounds. But you notice Jesus doesn't let us put this kind of thing on a sliding scale. If you're a Bible marker, notice the word all in verse 15. Be on your guard against, the English Standard Version says, all covetousness. The New International translates it as all kinds of greed. And so what Jesus is saying, any form of greed, any form of covetousness, no matter how small, no matter how insignificant, no matter how you package it, all of it is greed. And so greed, understand what Jesus is getting at in this text. Greed is not an excessive desire for wealth and stuff. It's not an excessive desire to hang on to what is mine and spend it on myself. Now, that is greed, by the way. That is greed, but that's not all. According to our text, greed is a matter of priorities, whether you have much or little. Because notice how the text ends in verse 21. So is the person who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Greed is any desire that lacks God's kingdom as the motivation. That's what Jesus is getting at in this text. And so the essence of greed, according to the story Jesus tells, and according to how the story is set up by the guy calling out, divide the inheritance, the essence of greed is foolishly assuming that the resources God has blessed you with, that He's brought your way, are for you to own and for you to use for your own purposes, whatever that might be. That's the essence of greed, whether it's much or little. In fact, notice in verses 17 through 19, you probably noticed when I read 17 through 19, all the first person words in the text. I went and looked up in the Greek text of this paragraph where the farmer talks to himself. In the Greek text, there are 48 words, and 12 of them are either I or my, 1 in 4. And you see it even reflected in the English translation. Here's a man who lives for himself, who talks to himself, who congratulates himself, oh, and who dies suddenly and instantly loses the farm and everything that goes with it. And he's a fool in the most tragic sense of the word. God says to him, just that one word with an exclamation point you notice in the text, fool. And that's all you can say. This night, your soul will be required of you. That word required is a banking word, by the way. It's the same terminology a banker would use to call in a loan. And so God is telling the man, the loan's now due. Your life was never your own. You thought it was, but it was on loan, and now the loan is due. I'm calling it in. It's always belonged to God. But he never understood that. In fact, not only do our lives belong to God, but everything that touches on our lives, He's the sole owner, 1 Chronicles 29:14. And so here in this text is a man who did not thank God. Here in this text is a man who did not ask God what he should do with his stuff. You notice, by the way, it's not just the crop. But you notice in verse 18, where am I going to store all my grain and all my goods? I mean, I got to set up some more Quonset huts or whatever I got to do. I mean, I've got stuff like you wouldn't believe. He didn't ask God what he should do with all of his stuff. So he had a bumper crop this year. What should he do with it? He didn't ask God. He didn't acknowledge God's sovereignty over his life. He did not take God into his calculations. And so here's a man, he undoubtedly believed in God. He undoubtedly went to synagogue because he's presented as an upright kind of person, but on the practical level, he had no time for God. That's the point Jesus is making. Because what was his life? Well, you notice the words here. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. That was life. Enjoying his wealth, relaxing, living a life marked by self-indulgent entertainment, and since that was his life, the riches of the barns made it all possible. But in the end, he died a fool, and he lost his soul. Remember what Jesus says elsewhere, what should it profit a person if he gains the whole world, loses his own soul, or what shall a person give in exchange for his soul? And so this man who thought he had a storage problem actually had a spiritual problem. So, let me bring it to a close by just asking you a couple questions. How do you view your money and possessions? The Bible never condemns wealth and property and being a successful business person. That's not what Jesus is addressing here. How do you view what God has given to you, be it much or little? How do you view your money and your possessions? Do you understand that you have been blessed in order to be a blessing to others? Or do you assume that your life, your resources, what you own is basically yours to do with whatever you want? And so Jesus says, be on your guard. Again, going back for just a moment to verse 15. Take care, be on your guard. The meaning of life is not found in money and possessions. But if you assume that is where life is centered, then hear the words of Jesus. You are a fool. Verse 21, you are not rich toward God. And in the end, like the rich farmer, you will go lost. Amen. Let's pray. Ah, Lord, when we look at a text like this, we think, well, I'm not like that really rich guy in the story. Yeah, we are, because it's not how much or how little we have, it's how we look at it. Are we rich toward God, toward you? So, Lord, this is a challenge that your Son gives to all of us. So what does life consist of? Are we the center of our own little universe, Lord? Does everything revolve around us? Is it about me? Is it about my family or what I do? Is that what life is about? Or is it about your awesomeness, your greatness, your kingdom, your glory, your will? Ah, Lord, what a difference that makes on how we answer that question, how we look at, what we do with, all the things that you have loaned to us, including our very lives. So, Lord, one day when you call in the loan, and you've given to us talents to invest, may what you've given to us have produced a rich return. Well done, good and faithful servant. And so, Lord, help us to understand how what we have, that little parasite of wealth, no matter how few things we think we own, once it gets into the intestines and it gets into the bloodstream, we're thinking about building bigger barns. So, Lord, give us your perspective on money, wealth, possessions. And may we, like Abraham, like Job, some of the fabulously wealthy people in the Bible, use what you've given to us for the furtherance of your kingdom, for the blessing of others, to bring honor and glory to your name. Because one day, like the farmer, we leave it all. Then who's going to have all that stuff? Well, we aren't, because it's gone. So may we invest it while we have the opportunity. We pray these things through Christ our Lord. Amen.